All right. Good morning, Freshwater. All right, you guys ready to roll? I'm ready to roll. What a great way to start the day with communion with our families. Hey, if you don't know me, I'm JT. I'm the other pastor here at Freshwater. Nice to see you all this morning. If I didn't get a chance to talk with you before the service, please come find me. I'd love to talk with you, catch up with you, find out how you ended up here. And as I say all the time, I know that you've been around for a long time or sick of it, but I want to answer any questions that you have. Church should be a place that's a safe place to ask questions, to be curious, to figure things out, to confess sin, to confess struggles, to talk about things. We don't attend a country club, right? This is a church. It's a place of healing. We come to our great physician so that we can heal. And so if we keep things in and we don't share, we don't ask, we don't confess, then we're just coming in here and pretending like everything's okay and we don't grow. We want this to be a place where we can be where we are right now so that we don't stay where we are right now, so that we can be where we are, talk about those things, and then grow in Jesus Christ because he wants more for us. Amen? So if you got any questions at all, please come find me. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, if you're not aware, it's about 85% of the way through your Bible there towards the end. So I'm going to do something a little different this week. I'm going to start with prayer, which is not radically different, but I'm going to start with prayer basically to beg God today, because here's the thing. This is one of those sermons, and this is every single week, but this one in particular, where I'm not going to be able to preach well enough. I'm not going to be able to preach good enough. I'm not gifted enough for this to sink in. Like, I can never preach good enough for this to grab your heart and for you to want what I'm going to preach today, and I know it. Add on top of that, like, I've got a condition where this doesn't feel really good today, and so I don't feel as mentally strong as I typically do on Sundays. I feel pretty good, right? People have been praying for me, and I feel better. If you don't know what's going on, ask someone, or we can talk about it later, right? But today's not an awesome day, so you add that on top of it, I am not enough today. But praise God for the Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is enough. So we're going to pray, and we're going to ask him to be willing to hear this today. We're going to ask him to sink this into our heart, because none of us are enough, but we have Jesus. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. God, so much that we can call you Father, that we are your children. If we believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we're your children, and we can come to you and ask, and that you hear, and that you listen, and that you answer. And not only that, but you want us to come. You want us to come boldly to you as children to the Father and ask. So God, today, I'm asking. I'm asking for every one of us in the room, me included, all of us in this room, that you would be with us today, because we're gonna try to pursue you in a way that the world and our flesh and our fear and our doubt and our pride will just keep us from wanting to pursue. God, it's just too much. It's too big of an ask today without you. But Jesus, you are enough. That you've given, God, you've literally put your divine nature in us. Your Holy Spirit is in us so that we will always have what we need. As Tony said earlier, as 1 Peter says, 2 Peter says, for everything that we need for godliness, everything that we need for this life. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and move in power today in our hearts and minds, opening us to truth. Willing to hear it, and that it might transform us, not by our power, by our effort, but by your will and your glory. And God, as weak as I have felt over the last months, God, I pray that today you'd be my strength, that you'd be our strength, and that I wouldn't worry about my mind, I wouldn't worry about anything else. I just proclaim the truths of who you are, your glory, and we might praise you, for you are worthy of praise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me start with this. Human nature is a weird thing. Isn't it? Have you ever really thought about that? How weird human nature is? How weird it is, the things that we'll do sometimes? Because here's the thing. We can know what's logical, and we can know what's good. Like, just good for us. I don't mean like necessarily biblically good. Yes and amen, but just what's good? Like, what's good for us? And we can know what's right, and then knowingly do something different than that. Right? Isn't that a weird thing? I'll do this and it's going to go badly for me, or I'm going to either really bad, or I'm just going to feel worse in my life in general, or I can go this path. I'll feel better about my life, about things. But sometimes we choose the path that's worse because maybe it's just a little bit easier. Maybe it's because it's what we're used to. Maybe it's because of our patterns. But have you ever thought about how that's a really weird and fascinating thing? I mean, I've had conversations with people in our church about how we'll do things that we know will numb us out. We know that won't make us feel good. We know, but we just want to check out, or we just want to do our thing for a while. Yet we'll still do those things. We'll do things that are just okay or just good enough. And what shows how weird that is that for those of you that have kids, Or those of you that maybe have just like nieces and nephews that you care a lot about, or just family you care a lot about and you want to see the best, like young family, is just okay good enough for them? Do you want just like good enough for your kids? No, you want the best for them. You want the best you can possibly give to them. That's why we take like loving our kids so seriously. And some of us are like, man, I take homeschooling seriously or this seriously or that, because we want the best for our kids. But when it comes to ourselves, how often do we do differently than we'd recommend to our own children? If you step back and think about that, how weird is that? How fascinating is that? Is that sometimes we long to do the thing that we would never recommend for other people to do. But that's human nature. That's part of the fallen nature. There's just something a little broken in all of us that is okay with the thing that is less healthy or less beneficial because it's maybe a little bit easier. When the other thing, a lot of times, the other thing might just be a little bit harder, or we might have to put a little bit more effort or step a little bit into into something that's outside of our comfort zone, knowing and believing that it would be better, it would be more healthy, yet we'll just be like, nah, I want to do it this way again. That's weird, right? That's fascinating, right? And so often we live out our faith in the same way, don't we? We live out our faith in the same way. We know the things that would lead towards us having more contentment, more joy, more peace, more fullness, yet over and over we choose, hey, we just choose what's just good enough for now. And then we get stuck in the same cycle, over and over, the same things. But here's the question for today. What if we didn't? Like, what if we didn't? What if we didn't turn to the same things? What if we didn't stay in the same cycle? What if we actually strive for the best that God has for us? What if we actually sought to walk in the best that God has for us? And then, crazy, what if we actually believe that God wants the best for us? I think all of us in this room would say, yeah, I believe God wants the best for us. Yet all the time, we choose things that we know God says is not the best for us, or we feel, we just know inside of us, that's not the best thing for me, but we do it anyway. What if we actually believed God is better? What if we actually believed his best is best, and that all of those things he's already given us? We already have all the things we need to walk in all of that, and we believed it. How might that transform us? That's where we're going today, but if you haven't been with us, obviously we're walking through the book of Philippians, and if you're new here, what we do is we walk through the Bible, the books of the Bible, verse by verse, because in the end, in the long run, who cares what I have to say today? This is going to stand forever. Philippians will stand forever. My words will be forgotten in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, you'll be able to remember maybe one sentence from my sermon, but this is going to stand forever. So this is why we preach through books of the Bible, and we're walking through the book of Philippians. If you're kind of unaware of Philippians, it's really better to call it a letter. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who is now in jail for his faith. And he's writing back to a church that he started, that he loves, that he calls brothers and sisters, that are his family, because he cares so deeply about these people. Right? He says, I have the affection of Christ for these people. I hold you in my heart. They've sent Paul a care package, probably with some money to take care of him while he's in jail. And so he's writing this letter back. This is a letter of thankfulness and joy, and Paul wanting to share the unbelievably good truths of the gospel with him once again. He started this church. He's preached the gospel to them over and over, but he knows you never graduate from Jesus. They need more of Jesus. They need to hear more about Jesus. And so he's just sharing the gospel. The word gospel is used more in the book of Philippians than any other book, and it's only 4 chapters. This is a book of joy. But last week, we started what I called a series in a series. So if you weren't here, for the next 3 weeks, we're really focusing on verses 8 through 11. We're going to be in those for those three or four verses for the next 3 weeks. Because in this passage, we went from Paul's prayers of thankfulness and joy for them to Paul transitioning into prayers of intercession for them. He's interceding for them before God, because what Paul is wanting to do is lay this foundation for them. Paul's interceding for these people he loves. And in this prayer, he's really laying out not only the foundation for this letter, he's building a foundation for what the rest of this letter is really going to say, but what God's really doing through Paul is laying out a foundation for our faith. What it means to live faithfully for God and to live our lives for the glory of God. So what we're going to do over these 3 weeks is we're going to be looking at this passage really deeply. We're not just going to read the passage like we do so often, as I've said in the series, and say, yes and amen, that's really good, and then move on. When we say yes and amen, we're going to stop and then really look deeply at it so we might actually strive to grasp it, to hold on to it, and then live out what this is really saying. So with that, let's jump back into the passage today. We're going to read the whole passage first. We'll talk about it for a minute, and then we'll dive more deeply into it. Look at Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So what this is saying, because of Paul's great affection for them, the affection, and really it's not just his affection for them, it's the affection of Christ that is in him, because of his affection, because of Christ's affection for them that is in him, Paul longs for them to live out their faith in such a way as we see at the end of verse 11. Right? This is really what this whole passage is pointing to at the end of verse 11. He wants them to live out their faith in a way that they live for the praise of God and for the glory of God. This foundation, listen, this is the foundation that he's laying. He wants them to so understand what he's saying, so live out these truths, that their life can't help but praise God. They can't help but praise God. They can't help but look at God and think, oh my goodness, God is so good to me. He is so gracious to me. He's so loving to me. And through that love, through that praise, their lives might bring glory to God. Because in the end, if you haven't heard this before, that's why you exist. Not to be a good Christian, not to do the right thing. You live to, your life was created to give glory to God, to make much of God. And praise God for that, because when we try to make our lives about our glory, how badly do we mess that thing up? But he said, no, it's not about you. And that's the most gracious thing God could have done for us. Live for my glory. And he says, within that glory, when you live for my glory, your life will be a life of praise. He also says things like this, your life will be a life of joy and peace. Our God is so good that living for his glory equates to fullness and joy and wholeness and peace. That's what this passage is really about. So in it, Paul, as I said before, is sort of laying a foundation for that, how that happens, how we live a life of praise and glory. So last week, we spent a lot of time in verse 9. And what Paul was doing in verse 9 is he's praying that their love may abound. He's talking about their love for God, yes and amen, but really their love for each other. He's talking to a church here. Right? We don't live out our faith in isolation. God created us to do this in community. There is no such thing as, hey, me and God, we're good. We're good. I don't need the church. Me and God are good. Listen, if that's your, no, you're not. God did not create you to do this in isolation. It is filled with we're supposed to do this together. So yes, when Paul's talking about abounding love, he's talking about your love for God, but really the context is your love may grow within the community, within the body of the church, that your love may grow and abound more and more with or through knowledge and all discernment. So that's what we talked about last week, right? Like through knowledge of God, through knowledge of his word, and through God's wisdom that's within you, right? His Holy Spirit's within you. We can ask God for his wisdom. Through that wisdom and through that knowledge, our love would abound more and more and more. So that was really our focus last week. It's a wisdom and a knowledge that helps us live out rightly that love. But I don't know if you noticed, at the beginning of verse 10, it says, so. Paul's praying for this abounding love and knowledge and wisdom for a specific reason. I pray these things so, and that's going to be our focus of this week, the so that comes after, what comes after so in verse 10. And what I'm hoping we'll see is that God doesn't want us to just get by or be okay or to be good enough for now. That's not what God wants. God is calling us to his best and to live for what is best. Why? Because he loves us. And so often he wants so much for us, so much more for us than we want for ourselves. He's not okay with us just being okay. So with that context, let's read verse 10 one more time. I'm going to read the intro of verse 9, Philippians 1 verse 9, but then our real focus is going to be 10. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. For the day of Christ. Paul prays that we would love and have a love that abounds and grows more and more with knowledge and instruments, so that we may approve what is excellent. There are three words here that I want us to really understand before we really move on with this passage. There's three words: excellent, pure, and blameless. I want us to understand what it means. I want us to understand the context. Then we'll be able to really understand what God is trying to say to us here. So let's start with the word excellent. In the book of Philippians, the word excellent is translated as the word excellent two times. And in two different places, it means two different things. In Philippians 4:8, if you want to turn there really quickly, you can. But in Philippians 4:8, it talks about excellence or excellent. And what this excellence is in the context of Philippians 4:8, what God is talking about is what we need to set our minds on. Right before that, in Philippians 4, it talks about how so often our minds are set on things, set on our anxiety or our worry or our fear, and God's telling us how to get freedom from worry and anxiety and fear. But after that, basically he's saying, don't set your mind on those things. Set your mind on these things. And one of the things he listens is, he says, if there's any excellence, if there's anything excellent, set your mind on those things. And the excellent here means wonderful acts or virtue. To set your mind on the wonderful things that God has done. Set your mind on the wonderful things that God is doing in your life right now, and set your mind on the wonderful things that God is promising to do, because God is a God of virtue and there are virtuous things in this world. Set your mind on those things. And that's good, but that's not the excellent that's being used here in verse 10, in Philippians 1:10. It's not the opposite of that. It's just different than that. This Greek word is the Greek word diaphero. And it means of more value and more worth. It can also mean drive. So what this means in context is the drive in us from God to seek the thing that is of the most worth, of the most value. This is not, listen, this is really important. You're going to hear me say this about 1,000 more times in this sermon because I want it to sink in. This is not just seeking what is good. It's seeking what is best. It's seeking what is best. We'll come back to that in a second. Let's look at our second word. The first one's excellent. The second one's pure. I think a lot of us know what the word pure means, but the literal Greek word definition of this word is it means sincere and unmixed. That's super clear right away, right? Sincere and unmixed. Here's what it means. Before you are a believer in Jesus Christ, right, you're a person of the flesh, right? I mean, you're a person of your sin. You walk in your sin, right? You're a person of the world. But after Jesus Christ saves you, he redeems you. He takes you from death to life, and he gives you a new heart. So you're no longer a person of the flesh, but a person of the what? Spirit. Now, a lot of us think of ourselves as, oh, I'm partially flesh and I'm partially spirit. You know, that's not true. You are a person of the spirit. Sometimes we give into the old person. Sometimes we give into the old flesh. You're not a person of the flesh. So what this is saying is be sincere about your faith and believe that you are not a mixed person anymore. Be unmixed. Don't believe you're a person of the flesh and the spirit. And what the passage is really saying is one day you won't be that anymore. On the day of Jesus Christ, that's talking about that Jesus Christ returned to make all things new. You will officially and forever not be mixed ever again. You will be a person of the Spirit, glorified in by Jesus Christ with a glorified body. Amen. I can't wait. But until that day, this is talking about seeking what is excellent, seeking what is good. We're trying to move closer and closer to that purity of God. So this is saying, sincerely seek not to be mixed, be unmixed, be a person of the Spirit. That's what pure really means here. It's pretty cool, right? Then the last word is blameless. The last word that I want us to understand today is blameless. This word means to not give offense or to be clear of guilt. In Jesus Christ, church, you are clear of your guilt. It means to have a clean slate. In essence, it means to be right before God. Right? Can we think of another word that means to be right before God? Let me help you out. Righteous. That's what it means to walk in righteousness, to be completely and fully right before God, not guilty, to be right. So let me give you another word that kind of sums up this word for excellence and pure and blameless and righteous. Do you know a word that sums up all of those things? Holy. This is really what this is pointing to, that we are to seek what is holy. That one day Jesus Christ is going to make us fully holy, because in Christ right now, we have Christ's holiness in us. We have been made holy as positionally before God, but practically, are we always holy, pure, and blameless? No. So this is us striving through Jesus Christ to walk in more practical holiness, more and more and more, until the day we are fully redeemed. If you're unaware what holy means, holy means literally to be set apart, To not be of the world. God set apart people who are not of the world. Another way to translate God's holiness is transcendent purity. So pure, it's transcendent. We can't even fully understand it. We can't grasp it because God is so pure. God is so set apart from sin, from evil, from the flesh, from the world, that we can't comprehend it. That's what holiness, that's a decent translation of holiness, even though we could go on and on and on about what holiness means. So, listen, this has been building from last week. If our love is growing and abounding, overflowing, an overflowing love that's growing, and it's informed by knowledge and informed by the wisdom of God that is in us and works through us, we will be able to approve what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. That's what this passage is trying to get us to grasp. So let's see how this process of seeking all of these things, we'll sum it all up in holiness. Let's see what this process really looks like. I want us to read verse 10, just the first part of verse 10, just one more time, because I want you to see it. I want it to stick in your brain. Verse 10, love, knowledge, and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Right? That's two words you could underline. Approve what is excellent. Through those things, Paul is praying that we would approve what is excellent. So approve here can also be translated as discover. If you've got a different translation of the Bible, yours might say discover. The NASB, I think, says discover. And so through our love, our knowledge, and the wisdom given from God, we discover, right? We understand, and we're able to approve of and walk in what God says is excellent. Or as we said earlier, able to understand what is the most worth to God and of the most worth to us. And to seek in that, seek not just what's good, but what's best. Seek not just what's good, but what's best. Now, first, before we kind of dive into that, I want you to think about this. Have you ever considered how amazing that is? We skip over these things, we don't think about it, but how amazing this truth is, just that. Because so often people kind of get lost in their insecurity and fear of trying to understand what they're supposed to do, trying to understand the will of God, trying to understand and seek out what God wants for them. And that, I've seen it for a lot of people, that can cause so much doubt. Is this what God wants for me? But right here, God is telling us through Paul that he wants us to know exactly what he thinks is right, exactly what he thinks is good, exactly the way in which we should walk. God wants us to know what is, discover and approve and walk in what is excellent. Have you ever thought about how amazing that is, that God wants that for you? God wants you to know him. He doesn't want to be this ethereal, mysterious thing to you. God is God, so he's going to be a little mysterious, right? But as I've said over and over, God wants you to know him. Church, look at the other face in this world. Do you know how much mystery surrounds God and eternal life and all these other things in the other face of this world? In other religions, it's all mysterious. It's all this thing. You may or may not attain it. You may or may not be good enough. You may or may not know. You may or may not come back in the next life as this, or you may or may not get heaven in the end. Let's just hope for the best because it's kind of mysterious whether you're good enough or not. Is our God not the exact opposite of that? He wants us to know him, to walk in his ways and approve of his ways and then have the joy and the fullness of all of that. Our God is amazing. So often we don't stop and think about how good he really is, but man, is he good. Man, is he good. So now that we understand really what this is actually saying, we have to stop and actually think about it. Again, not just know it, but think about what this is saying. To take it seriously. We said excellent means the drive for the thing of the most value and worth, the pursuit of not just what is good, but what is best. Our absolute best worship of God. Like the best possible way we can give our lives as a living sacrifice, every aspect of our lives to God, to do the best, to give our best, to seek the best and do the best of what God is calling us to, and to seek the absolute best for each other. I mean, when I say each other, I mean within the church, our brothers and sisters, to give not just good enough or enough for now, but to give our absolute best for each other. Anyone see the problem there? Does anyone feel the tension of that? There's a problem, because here's just the hard truth. I don't think most of us typically want to strive for what's best. I think it's pretty rare that we actually want to strive for that. What we want most of the time is good enough. Right? Good enough. Because the context of best here is holiness. And deep down, I wonder how many of us truly want to walk in what God says is holy. What God says is best. No, too often, I think we want our safe sins. Not the big glaring sins, not the really obvious sins, not the ones that when we get freedom from and we come up to the front and everybody claps and celebrates and amen to that. Yeah, amen to celebrating people getting free of these big sins. But I think a lot of us are kind of getting lost to things that we can kind of hide from, these safe sins in our lukewarm faith, in our pseudo kind of serious pursuit of God. And here's why I think, and this is what I think here, but this is why I think, because deep down, there's really still a part of us that doesn't believe that God's best is really the best thing for us. I think up here we know that. But I think the way we live out shows that we don't really believe that God's best is the best thing for us. We want the things that we want. And we want to do the things that we want to do. Because there's at least a part of us that believes the joy or the distraction or the hollow fulfillment of those things is better than what God is offering to us. Is better than, even though that's temporary joy, that's still better than the joy that God is promising us. We would never say, again, we'd never say that. I don't know that you'd actually ever think of it that way. But what does our lives show? The cycles that we run in, the way that we pursue things, where we are again and again. What does our lives show? And as I mentioned before, sometimes those things are big, glaring sins, right? And if it's a big, glaring sin, man, you need to confess that. You need to get that out in the open, right? But I think the difference I'm talking about here is most of us that are walking in these really obvious, really kind of ugly sins, what the world calls ugly, that we're ashamed of, we know those things aren't the best for us, don't we? We know we shouldn't be walking in it. We may want that sin. We may crave that sin. We may feel like we're enslaved to that sin, but almost nobody thinks this is the best thing for me. No, if we could get rid of that sin like that right now, we would do it. We don't want to put the work in to do that. We don't want to see God the way we want to, but if we could get rid of it and be done, we'd be done with it. Listen, if you got a sin like that in your life, confess it. You are being enslaved. You're being held in the darkness. You're being held down. Satan is pressing down on you, enslaving you, when your Savior is saying, come to me and I'll set you free. Don't let that sin lie. Put it to death. Ask for help. Ask for accountability. Ask for people to speak gospel in your life and get free from these sins. You know they're darkness. You know they're killing you. You felt it. Don't let your pride or your insecurity or your shame or your guilt get in the way. Those are all from the enemy, and he's pressing all of those things down on you so you don't get free. Confess. We love you. Christ has forgiven you. We will forgive you. We won't judge you. We want you free in Jesus Christ. We want you set free. But I think a lot of us are aware of those things. Confess them. No, what I'm really talking about today is the everyday things we make excuses for. We explain away that we kind of avoid thinking about, that we just kind of ignore, because if we're honest, we just want good enough. We don't want what's best. If you had your mind set on seeking holiness, I mean, if you were just seriously trying to discover and approve and pursue of what was excellent, what was best, what was pure, how do you think it would change how you view a lot of the things in your life? How do you think it would change the things that you see and hear and consume and pursue and think about and talk about? Here's what I'm gonna do today. I'm just gonna list out some things that I think are our safe sins, or our lukewarm faith, or the things that we wanna hold on to. Because I'm praying and I'm hoping some of them will land with you today. I'm praying and hoping there will be some conviction. Listen, conviction is God's gift to us to shine light on the darkness so that we can be set free and walk in that light. Conviction is not condemnation. It's, hey, come, I've got better for you. And I want to shine a light on some of these things today, and I want us just to think about it. And I'm going to list out way too many, but I just want to do it because I can't imagine one of these is not going to connect with one of you. So what if we sought holiness? We sought not good enough, but best with what we watch, with what you hear, what you see, what all of us, most of us, are consuming on a consistent basis on screens, podcasts, or other media? What if you sought not good enough, but what's best? Think things would change? How do you think it would change if you sought what was best? How do you think it would change the way that you thought, and talked about other people? If you sought what was best. Listen, our bare minimum is not gossiping. That's the bare minimum. That's not best. That's not even hardly good enough. What if we, the way that we think and talk, Paul started this whole thing with thankfulness for people in the church, even the tough people. He is thankful for them. What if, I could preach a whole thing here. I'm not going to do that. If you sought what was best, how would it change how you talk and think about others? Here's another. How would it change how you viewed and pursued dating and relationships and sex? Particularly for you people that aren't married, but even for people who are married. If you sought what was best, because so often in our dating relationships and even sometimes in our marriage relationships, we're seeking the way to, our relationships look more like the world, right? I love this person, so it's okay if I have sex with them now because we're going to get married someday. Like, that's almost become normal in Christian circles. How dare us think about it that way? God is so clear on this. He talks about it over and over. What if we sought what was best and not just what we desired right now because it was good enough? Here's another. These are tough, but I don't want to hide from them today. If you sought what was best, what was holy, how would it change what you ate? How you ate, what you ate, how often you ate, what you consumed. Is that not that? That's a tough one, right? But if we sought what was best, how would it change the way we viewed this wonderful gift of food that God gave us? How would it change what you used in your life to check out? I think that's maybe, other than porn, this is becoming like the epidemic of our generation. I need to check out. Lie. You need Christ. You need the rest and the peace of Jesus Christ. You don't need to check out. You need Jesus. I've had to learn this one the hard way over and over and over. I'm with you on this one. There's no such thing as I just need to check out. I'm not saying we never take time to just kind of chill for a little while. That's a different thing. Do you understand the distinction I'm making here? When we feel overwhelmed and I just need to check out, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. How would it change if we sought what's best and not what was just good enough for right now? Because how often after checking out do you feel better? Never. Never. Yet we go to the same well again and again and again in the same cycle again and again and again, and we wonder why we're apathetic. We wonder why we don't want Jesus. We wonder why we don't feel his desire. We wonder why our relationships aren't as good as we want because we're checking out. Man, I didn't plan any of that. It's cancer. And I felt it destroying me in the past. It's destroying us. What if you sought what was best and how you give your time, your money, your effort to your hobbies? Some of you don't even have hobbies, but some of you do. Is there anything wrong with hobbies? No, man, I think God wants us to enjoy his creation. He wants to enjoy nature. He wants us to enjoy things. But some of us give so much of our brain capacity and our time and our money to our interests. That's the thing that we feel like is going to make us feel whole. That's the thing that we long for and think about and want. What if we saw what was best? If we sought what was excellent, what was holy, what kind of language do you think that you would actually use on a day-to-day basis? How would it change the way that you spoke to people and the language that you used? Here's a really hard one. How would it change the kinds of things that you laugh at? The kind of jokes that you tell and the kind of jokes that you laugh at? Because listen, I felt really convicted about this one. I am laughing at the things that the world laughs at. Because they're funny. God is a God of joy. He wants us to laugh. Listen, Bible talks about partying all the time. Not getting hammered, right? But having fun, eating food, having good times. God wants us to have joy and laugh and celebrate and tell jokes. Maybe even with just a little sarcasm, not too much. Maybe a little bit of irony. But listen, we're laughing at the things that the world laughs at. We're joking about the things that the world jokes about. I don't even hardly know what to do with that. What if we sought what's best with how we consume things and do things that are tricky, like alcohol? Like, listen, for those of you that don't do alcohol or you think alcohol is bad, I understand that and I totally get that. But also that the Bible kind of tells us to celebrate sometimes with good drink, and it says strong drink sometimes, right? But what if we didn't look at alcohol as just this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? Like, well, I just have a freedom to do this thing if I want to do this thing. But what if we looked at it and we viewed alcohol and we thought, I want to do what's absolutely best. Best for me, best for my family, best for my friends, best for those things around me. How would it change how we consumed alcohol? If we thought, well, it's holy, what's best, not just good enough. How would it change how you consumed news and social media, and how you talked about those things, how much time you gave to those things, and how you communicated to others on those things and about those things? Do you think your time engaging with, giving your mind and heart to, might change on news and social media if you were seeking, I want to give my mind to what is best, not good enough for now? How would it change how you acted at work? How hard you worked, how much grace you showed, how much patience you gave to others, how much grace you gave for people who don't deserve it? How would it change your work life? How would it change how generous you are with your money? I think Jesus is trying to tell us, and I've heard good pastors and theologians say over and over, where your money goes, that's where your heart goes. I heard a pastor so boldly say, I can look at your bank account and tell you where your heart really is. What would your generosity to the Lord, to his people, to his church, and to those in need say about your heart? What if with our money we sought to do what was best? Last one of too many, I know, but I want us to think today. If you sought what was excellent, what was best, what was holy, how would it change the way you use the gifts that God gave you? Because as we've talked about before, the gifts that God gave you, and if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are gifted. You might not know where it is yet, but you have been gifted in Jesus Christ. And if we sought what was best, how would it change the way that we use those gifts? Because God did not give that gift to you for you. Yes, yes, and amen. God wants the gifts that he's given you to be an encouragement to you. I love preaching to you, church. I love it. But he didn't give it to me, the ability to teach to me for me. He gave it to me for you, that I might use this for you as you use your gifts for me. How would seeking what's best change the way that you use the gifts that God gave you? Listen, church, that list was long, and I could keep going and going. But what if we just didn't hear these things and kind of cast it aside like we normally do? What if we just didn't settle for good enough, but we strive for what is best, what is holy? Do we have 1 Peter over there? 1 Peter 14 through 16 says this. As obedient children, and actually just talked about Jesus, because of Jesus, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, to your sin, to your past, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here's where I want you to be honest with yourself. I'm gonna say that like five more times, but I want you to be honest with yourself right now. How does the fact that God is calling you to be practically holy, pure and blameless in your everyday life, make you feel? How does the fact that he's commanding you, expecting you, and calling you to not seek good enough, but to be holy, and especially in the light of all the things that we just listed? Because I think too many of us would feel like we were losing something instead of gaining something if we truly sought to walk in holiness and what that might mean. We have thoughts like, well, what if God wanted me to give up this thing? What if he wanted me to stop watching this thing? What if he wanted me to give more of this? What if he wanted me to end this relationship? What if he wanted me to change this thing in my life? God forbid, what if he wanted me to change the direction of my life? What if that's what God was asking? I'm afraid that too many of us are walking towards disaster, to discontentment, and just a spiritual desert and apathy, one step at a time through our respectable sins, our worldly desires, our lukewarm pursuit of God, our lukewarm pursuit of good enough, while our souls are slowly being eroded away one step at a time? Is that you? Is this maybe at least at times you? Because I think if you say no, you're lying to yourself. Because I know this is at least at times me and every other Christian I've ever talked to that could be honest. So if, again, if you're honest with yourself, where do you think in your life, I want you to think about it right now. I think I really do, in this area of my life, I think I really do want to hold on to good enough. Can you say it? Can you think about it? Because deep down, you know that you don't really want what's best. You don't really, not really, want what's holy because you have trouble believing that it's really better. Do you know that's your enemy trying to enslave you? That's your sin lying to you? Because it's not what's best. That's not, that good enough is not good enough. You know, that seems really heavy. That's pretty heavy, right? It's pretty weighty today. I was going to apologize for it, but I'm not going to apologize for it. I think we need this. I need this. It's heavy, but I want you to remember, despite all of this, I want you to remember that one of the major themes of this letter is what? Joy. A major theme in this letter is joy. Listen, church, God is not calling you to what is excellent, to what is best, to what is holy, because he wants you to toe the line. Listen, God wants to set you free. That's what he wants you, to set you free from sin, to set you free from the false and empty promises of this world that can never really give you lasting contentment or joy or peace or wholeness, a joy that comes from created things. They are created. There is a creator that has all of those things in fullness and wholeness because that's who he is, and we're seeking them in created things, and they never can give us anything that's lasting. It's false. It's a lie. It's why I started the sermon today the way that I did. We keep chasing or relying on or turning to the same things over and over. Things we know that we don't actually need, we know that aren't actually good for us. It's crazy, isn't it? Isn't it crazy on a day when you are wore out and you're tired and you're just done, you can sit on the couch and you can think, if I pursue Jesus Christ right now, like I have to put forward effort and I don't want to put forward effort, but if I do, if I really give my life to that relationship, I know that it's going to eventually lead to lasting joy and peace and maybe even right now. Or we can look at Netflix, or I can just check out and not think. What do we choose? Whatever Netflix is for you, right? Insert whatever goes there in your life. How often do we choose that way? How crazy is that? That is the enemy. That is your sin trying to destroy you just a little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. There is something in our nature, our sin nature, that longs for the hollow ease of good enough, even though we know it's not the answer. Even though we know there is something richer and fuller and better. So the question is today, like, don't you want that? Don't you want the thing that's better? That's actually good? That's actually the best? Church, I try really hard not to make sermons about me, right? But at the same time, Paul says things like, follow me as I follow Christ. I don't think I've ever said that in the context of me ever, and that the whole time I've preached, right? But let me ask you a question. For those of you that know me, those of you who've been around, church, have you ever seen that joy in me? Have you ever seen the joy of Jesus Christ in me, the peace of Jesus Christ, the wholeness of Jesus Christ? Do you think that's because I'm a good man? Do you think that's just because I'm naturally a happy man? No, it's not me. It's God changing me. It's God transforming me to be more like his son. That's where that comes from. That's where this peace comes from. Not because I just think everything in life is just always going to work out. I trust that Jesus Christ is going to work it all out. And he showed me more and more over time, growing me, transforming me so that I might believe it one step at a time, showing me what is best, what is holy, and then giving me the strength to pursue it, to let go of good enough so that I might pursue what is best. So I might walk in and live in the joy of God's best for me. And right now, that's never been more real to me. Because listen, I have changed. And I am in the process of changing the way I see and consume and hear and think about so many things. And you know what has driven? It's been a huge process in my life over the last year. But a major thing in the last 6 months, my Meniere's disease. The thing I prayed about at the beginning. I don't have time to go into it if you don't know, but I can't be on screens. I'm handwriting my sermons. I can't look at screens anymore. Do you know what a blessing being off screens has been to me? I can't tell you how much of our, like I started thinking how much of our lives we're giving to screen time. Whatever that screen time is for you, we're using it for so many things. And there's good things about screens. I'm not condemning screens, right? But I've not been able to be on them, and I've realized how much I relied on things on screens that I don't really need. It was good enough, but it wasn't best. Man, I'm so thankful that God has like made it so I can't be on screens because I feel free from so many things. I feel like I've been set free. Holiness has become so much easier for me because I have temptations on screens. I check out on screens. But even there's something about being on a screen for a long time. When you get done, you just feel like a zombie. You know what I'm talking about? You just feel less than when you started. Even if you're watching something good, you spend an hour on a screen and you get done, there's something worse. I've noticed with my kids, if they're on screens for a long time, they are shorter, they are less happy, they are more angry, they argue more. Man, I realized I've been relying too much on things on screens, even though I didn't even have social media and things like that anymore. I deleted YouTube. But I praise God, and He's revealing to me through my disease that there is so much more for me. How I was pursuing screens and the time I gave to screens, I don't know that it was sinful. It could have been sinful at times, but it was definitely just good enough. And now God's showing me through that what is best, and it is a joy, church. I feel like I've been set free in so many ways, church. If you actually start praying about this and you start seeking God on this, He starts revealing what is best, you're gonna have to make some choices. You're gonna have to make some choices. Like, I know God's calling me away from this. And believe, and start asking Him, help you believe. I know there's more, so much more lasting freedom and joy in God's way. Will you let go of those things? Will you listen to God and let go and change the way you think? We feel like we're gonna lose something. I felt like being off screens that I lost something, church. In some ways, I lost something. But man, I have gained so much. And if this disease goes away and I get to go back to screens, it's going to radically change how I pursue those things, how I use those things, how much I'm on any type of screen. So how do you pursue this? How do we pursue this? Because we can be honest, letting go of good enough and actually pursuing holiness can seem to some of us really daunting. And it can feel overwhelming. And it can easily be just one more reason of so many reasons in your life for you to condemn yourself that you're not good enough. How do we actually pursue our growth into practical righteousness and holiness? I think the answer is going to shock you. Jesus. It's Jesus. Not looking to ourselves, but to Jesus. Do we have 1 Corinthians over there? 1 Corinthians 30. I'm going to read it from the page, but you've got it right there. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I'm going to read 31 too, says this. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in Christ. He became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Listen, this story, church, this story of you striving for holiness is not actually a story about your failures. Did you know that? Like, we paint a story in our brains, in our lives, that my pursuit of holiness is a story about my failures, about not being good enough, about not being holy, about my weakness. This is not a story about you. Do you know what this story is about? This story is a story about Jesus Christ. This is a story about God's glory shining through your foolishness, shining through your idiocy, shining through your sin and weakness. You feel like you're not enough? Listen, welcome to the club. Isn't that why we're all here today? Well, we all feel like we're not good enough. We all feel like we're not good enough for holiness. That's why we're here, because we need the great physician, or at least that's why we should be here. It's why Jesus came for all of us, because we're not enough. This is a story about Jesus and how we can turn to the one who is our strength. Did you actually hear what 1 Corinthians 1 was saying? Jesus is our wisdom. Listen, Jesus is your wisdom. You want to see in your life where you need to grow in holiness? You want to see in your life how you pursue wisdom, how you pursue holiness, how you do what's right, how you live in love and worship of Him through knowledge of Him? It's by His wisdom that is in you. Jesus is your wisdom. You have everything you need to see and to walk in these things because Jesus is with you. He will show you where you're walking in good enough, where you can walk in best, and then help you with the way forward because Jesus is your wisdom, and in that he is your strength. Church, Jesus is your righteousness. We all know that we haven't done everything right. We all know that we aren't practically righteous. We all know that, yet Christ has not only paid for all of that sin, but he has made us righteous before the Father by giving us his righteousness. He didn't just forgive us of our sins. He gave us his righteousness so we could stand in confidence before the Father, not swallowed up by self-condemnation. We all have plenty to condemn ourselves with. Our enemy condemns us. And as I've said before, your accuser, the enemy, is going to accuse you with things that you've actually done, thought, or said. God wants to set you free. He knows you've done those things, and he wants to set you free from those things, forgive you of those things, because Jesus Christ is your righteousness. For we don't stand on our righteousness, church. We stand on the rock of salvation. We stand up because of Jesus Christ, who is in himself our righteousness. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Yes, we must strive for holiness. Yes, we must strive to do what's good and right. Yes, we must take action when God's wisdom and his love convicts us and shows us where we need to and where we can best move forward into what is best, but not by looking to ourselves. We look to Jesus Christ. It is God through his son, Jesus, that began the good work in you, that saved you, and it is God that will bring it to completion through his son, Jesus Christ. We look to Jesus for our sanctification, who is completing us until the day we are complete in him. And so, yes, we'll fail. Yes, we're gonna fall short. Yes, we will let the flesh win at times. But it is right then that we must remember who is our power. Who actually transformed our hearts and minds when we were dead to sin and made us alive together in him by the power of his resurrection, and who is still transforming us into his glory one step at a time. It's not by you being better. It's that Jesus Christ is better because Jesus Christ is our sanctification. That's who we look to. That's who we turn to, not to you, not to your story, to his and to who he is. And lastly, Jesus is our redemption. Listen, you have been purchased. That's what redeemed means, right? You have been purchased by the blood of Christ. Purchased out of hell. Purchased out of death. Purchased away and set free from the slavery of sin and its shackles so that we might live. So that we might live, church. We might live as those who have been redeemed for so much more than sin that we've even been redeemed from good enough. So in our pursuit of holiness, we think of it not as a struggle. We don't think of it as a struggle, but as a privilege. We look to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf, all that God gave, all that the Father gave, all that Jesus Christ gave, and because of that, we look at pursuing holiness as a privilege, that we give our lives as a living sacrifice so that we might praise him, make much of him, and live for his glory. So when our hearts condemn us, when our hearts simply long for good enough, we look to the one who purchased our eternal salvation, Jesus, who is our redemption. Church, let's not settle for good enough. There is so much more than that. Listen, what sins do you need to confess right now? What sins do you need to confess to God right now? Maybe after the service, maybe when we're over there in prayer, you need to get these sins out of the darkness into the light so that you might be set free. What sins are holding secret control of you, holding you secretly back from being what you could be? And what do you, how do you need to take this seriously? Your sin is killing you. It is killing your spirit. It is holding you in darkness. It is holding you in slavery and shame and guilt. Get free of it, church. Put it to death, church. Run in the other direction because Christ has way more for you than being enslaved to that sin. And I even say that phrase, hear me, believer, you're not enslaved to that sin. The chain has been broken. Believe it and start moving forward today. And if you're in here today and you're not sure if you're a believer or you're not a believer, this is what Jesus Christ does. He sets us free. He breaks those chains. He takes away our shame and our guilt and our sin so that we might move forward in him because he loves you. Listen, God knows everything you've ever done or thought, and he loves you and wants to set you free. It's not by what you've done, what he's done, grace and mercy. But if it's not outright sin today, where have you settled for good enough? Where have you let things slide, or where do you know you're not being serious enough about pursuing God in the best way?
in the way of that reflects his holiness? And where do you need to ask God to kill the lie in your heart telling you that seeking holiness means that you're going to lose something? Because you're not. You're going to gain, church. I promise you, you're going to gain. So church, today I just want us to ask God for help. Ask him for his wisdom on how to pursue and discover and approve of what is excellent, what is pure and blameless, what is holy, so that we might start pursuing the things of God and start actually walking in his joy for the sake of his glory right now. Because one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And we're all going to stand before him as our judge. And for those of us that don't know Jesus, that's going to be a scary day, but not for us, church. That is a joyful day. That is a confident day, because we are not standing on our righteousness, on our goodness. We are standing on the rock of Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus is going to swallow up all of this pain, all of this sin, all of this struggle, and we are going to be pure and blameless in his sight forever, because we're going to have the perfection of Jesus Christ covering us and transforming us. But until that day comes, Jesus is calling us every day closer and closer to that perfect holiness, to that excellence, to that perfection. A holiness that will not only lead to his praise, but lead to his glory. A holiness that will lead us to praise God for how good he is. To be overwhelmed by how good he is and what he has given us and his peace and his joy. That's where holiness leads you. And what brings God more glory than saving people who don't deserve, to show how merciful and graceful and forgiving he is, and then those people to live for his praise because they realize how good he is. That's what this is pointing us to. So church, look to the one who is our wisdom. Look not to you, look to the one who is our righteousness. Look not to your strength, but look to the one who is our sanctification. And don't look to what you can give Christ, but look to what he has given you as he's purchased you, because Jesus is our redemption. For in him you will find everything you need to walk away from sin and to walk away from good enough and walk in the fullness and holiness of God's best for you. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for you today, for your patient, long-suffering, joyful, grace-filled love for us. God, as I said at the beginning, I know that I'm fully aware that I can't preach good enough for anyone in this room to long for holiness. None of us are good enough in this room to actually long for holiness. So God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work today, stirring in the hearts of your people, to give us desires and a longing not to walk in the same cycles again and again, trying to find joy and peace and contentment and wholeness in the same things again and again, but you would help us not to look to those things, but look to you. Not to look to just good enough, but to look to you who is holy and who is calling us to holiness. God, I know you're fully aware of how hard this struggle is. And so, God, today we cry out for help. Help us to walk away from our sin, from our lukewarm faith, from the things that we let slide or we try to ignore, to the places we try to check out or consume or think about in the wrong way, and pursue you. But God, maybe more than anything today, I pray that you would help us, none of us, not one of us, to be overwhelmed in self-condemnation today for not being good enough, because that is the opposite of you. That's the opposite of the gospel. I pray, God, that your conviction would come so that we might see the places that we can grow and that we might rejoice, God, that you care enough to call us away from that darkness, to call us away from that apathy into something better, into what is best. Help us to believe that. Help us to rejoice and be thankful for that. Help us to walk that out in our everyday lives and in our faith. Jesus, thank you for humbling yourself to the point of death on a cross. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Church, if you need prayer, if you need to talk, if you need to confess, if you need to work through something, if you need anything at all, I'll be over there in the corner. Tony's over there. A couple other people probably join us. Come talk to us. No judgment. We love you. We want all of us to grow and be set free. But otherwise, why don't you stand and let's worship God in song.